When I was a principal at a couple of different schools here in the county, I discovered a few things about myself. I kind of already knew them, but until you put something into action, you know, it doesn't really make that much difference to you. But I discovered that I am, I've always called myself a goal-oriented person. I heard somebody speak one time about how there's two different kinds of people, goal-oriented people and process-oriented people. And it's a continuum. You don't have to be all one or all the other, but you know, I'm way over towards the goal-oriented thing. And so I generally don't want to stop at all the little pullouts on a trip and look at the plaques and, you know, observe the overviews and stuff like that, because that's interrupting the goal, which is to get to point B. My wife tends to be more of a process-oriented person. She likes the process of getting there, and so she wants to pull off and look at these things. Well, as an administrator, I found that this goal orientation that I had, I'm going to rename it in light of what we're going to be looking at here today. I want to say that I was mission-oriented, okay? Because I viewed my job as completing a mission. Okay, my mission at each school overall was to see that kids learned. Okay, that's basically what I was supposed to be doing. Now, obviously, there's lots of other things come into that. In fact, way too many other things that shouldn't be there. But that was primarily what I was supposed to do, was make sure kids learned. And so when the administration, it seems like it doesn't seem like, I know, that every 7 years, a different curriculum is changed. And so you get new books, you get maybe a new publisher. And to me, I think it's like Valentine's Day. You know, it's all this big conspiracy by Hallmark. They just want to sell more stuff, right? Well, I think that's the way it is in education. There may not have been anything at all wrong with the previous curriculum, but some publisher someplace has to make up a new one so that you got to buy all the new stuff. And so every once in a while, every 7 years, new math stuff would come down. I had a teacher. Every year, his students scored way above everybody else in the district, not just in my school. And I get this new curriculum that's supposed to come. Everybody's supposed to conform and use the same curriculum. But you see, being kind of goal-oriented or mission-oriented, as I now want to call it, I ask myself the question, why would I change that? He's succeeding in what he's supposed to be doing with the material he's using. Why would I change that? So I didn't. I didn't advertise it. So you might say I was disobeying the authorities at the school district. You might say, if you were kind, that I was just simply ignoring them. You might say, as I wanted to, that I was just putting it off forever. I look at this section of 1 Peter chapter 2. And yesterday, of course, I looked at it for hours, and I kept getting kind of bogged down in various things. And what, you know, it's like I'm the kind of guy that I read something, and I get more questions than I have answers. And so I like to share that with you, so that you walk out of here with more questions than answers. I want you to be as dumbfounded as I am, but I'm trying not to do that too much today. But I look at this yesterday, and I'm thinking, man, what's this mean? And what about this? And how does that work into this? And so forth. And I'm reading all this stuff. And then it suddenly dawned on me late last night. Actually, it was like 2:30 in the morning. I was up. I don't sleep well. But I thought, well, I'll just think about what I'm going to do tomorrow. And it suddenly dawned on me. What I need to do is to not get all bogged down in the things that are raising questions, and I'm wondering about how this fits and how that applies here and so forth. But rather, I want to focus on the mission. Because that's the final thing. That's what Peter's writing about, isn't it? It's what he's telling them, that he wants them to do something in order to accomplish something. This is kind of a typical New Testament letter in that it starts with the big picture. Starts out with the general principles that the writer sees as being relevant to the people he's writing to. But then there comes a point in all of these New Testament letters where all of a sudden the theory is finished, and now we're going to see how we can apply that theory. And this is the point, I believe, in 1 Peter where this happens. He's given us the main thing. You guys are foreigners in a strange land. You're citizens of heaven living under an oppressive government on earth. And you're having difficulties and you're wondering how to live in this kind of a situation. And I'm telling you, you need to live holy lives. Remember that whole theme? You know, you need to live like you're saved, not like you lived when you weren't saved. And now he's going to tell you how this is going to be done. But I want us to look at the mission so that we don't get bogged down in all the little things that are going to raise questions. And I will raise some questions that I can't answer. But I don't want us to lose sight. And to me, it all starts at verse 12. We're actually going to start at verse 13. But we need to look at verse 12 for the mission. And for that, I don't have the NLT. I have the NIV. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's our mission. To do good, to be so righteous, to be so holy, that these pagans that we're living amongst, even though they don't understand it, even though they may ridicule for us, they're going to see our good deeds, and eventually they will glorify God. If not here on this earth, at the judgment day. They will say, oh yeah, I remember now. I made fun of them. But now I understand. That was you living in them. That's our mission. To live such good lives that they will see and eventually glorify God. And I believe the point is that they'll recognize that while they're still here on this earth and make a change in their life. That they'll come to Jesus. But if not, and someday they're going to face God. And it's all going to open up. And they're going to say, oh yeah, I get it. So that's our mission. With that in mind, let's take a look at... Now I was told, here I have a problem. I don't own an NLT translation of the Bible. I don't really like the NLT. But that's not my point. I don't own one. And so I go online and I cut and paste. Copy and paste, okay? So I did that, but I don't know if I just have an old version or what, because I read this to the first service and then after the service somebody told me that's not what my NLT says. So can I borrow yours to make sure we get this right? 1 Peter chapter 2. How do you read this print? Starting at verse 13. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. All right, I can tell you that is the translation I got offline, with one exception. And this is what kind of got me roiled up. The one I got offline says, "For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority." And so I thought, that's not right. Yeah. I got out my Greek text and I looked, that's not right. And now I see they've changed it. I think this must be an old version or something that they had, because now they've changed it and they've put in the word submit, because that's a very important word right there. That word is in there. First of all, it's for the Lord's sake. And that's a continuing theme throughout this passage. And by the way, I only read part of the passage. I'm going to break it up into pieces, okay? That first part is about government, our relationship to government. And then there's another part about slaves we're going to get to later. But for the whole section, here's the overriding theme: for the Lord's sake. Now, Peter knows that these people that he's writing to are having difficulties. They're being persecuted. As I mentioned weeks ago, I don't believe at this point, from what I've read, that this is a full-on, you're a Christian and you're going to die kind of persecution. Now, it was happening in certain parts of the empire, but a lot of people misunderstand when they think about the persecutions of the Christians in those first about three centuries, that it was like this every place you went. You know, if somebody thought you were a Christian, that's it. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be hanged. You're going to be, you know, somehow killed, thrown to the lions, whatever. But really what it was for several hundred years was just little pockets, kind of depended on who the governor was of a certain section. And it went on. And so it may have been much worse in Rome, but maybe out in the areas where these people were, and we know where they were because Peter tells us they were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Out in that area, at this time that he's writing, it wasn't full-on, you're a Christian, you're going to die kind of persecution. But depending on where they lived, it might be pretty bad. They might lose jobs. Certainly they would be ridiculed. They would be accused of certain things that weren't true. Or maybe be accused of certain things that were true that they pagans just didn't understand, you know. Or maybe they just assumed, you know, it was wrong. I mean, they had their own set of right and wrong, right? Like, hey, these guys aren't worshiping the God of our city. And they saw that as a huge offense, because if you get a bunch of people in the city who aren't worshiping their particular idol, they're afraid that that particular God is going to bring down some sort of wrath on their city. And so they would look at the Christians and say, oh, something bad happened. The crops are bad this year. It's your fault. And so there was that kind of persecution going on. Okay, it was steady. It was steady throughout, but not always administered in the same way. But you notice Peter doesn't address that, not head on. He doesn't say, for your sake, obey the authorities. It's not what he says. So that it may go well with you, obey the authorities. So that you don't get in trouble, make sure you obey the authorities. No. He says, for the Lord's sake. Now that tells me that Peter's got in mind this mission that he has just written about in verse 12. That he wants them to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse them of doing wrong, they will see their good deeds and glorify God. That is the mission, and that's what he's writing to them about. He's not really, I mean, not that he's not concerned about their persecution, but he's seeing the bigger picture. And so he says, for the Lord's sake, submit. Now there's a great word, and we need to understand that word because it comes up four times in this whole passage, not in the passage we're looking at today, but next week as well. And the word means to place yourself under the authority of. Now, it's important to understand that it's a voluntary action. Okay, and that's one of the things. If I had had slides, okay, I would have put down, first of all, that submission is from a position of strength. to place myself under the authority of someone, even though I don't have to, even though I could resist, even though I could claim that I am a citizen of heaven and so therefore your rules don't apply, I will, from a position of strength, voluntarily submit myself to human authority. I'm a stranger here in this land. I'm living in the world which has a whole different set of expectations for me than where my citizenship really is. So when I go, you know, I do some traveling. Every year we go to Albania, and when we go there, we try to go someplace else, you know, off. You're going to spend the money on a ticket, you might as well go see something else while you're over there. And you know what? I try to find out and obey the laws of that particular country. I consider that important for my own sake. But as a believer, as an ambassador of God, I should now start thinking about in terms of for God's sake. I should be exemplifying what I am as a citizen of heaven, not what I am as a citizen of the United States, which is not always, you know, sometimes you know, there's an ugly side to that when you look at it from a foreign perspective. When somebody's visiting a country, you expect them to follow the laws, don't you? You expect them to follow your laws because it's your country. And as a citizen of heaven, I'm living in somebody else's country called Earth. And so Peter is saying, there's a certain situation, there are circumstances here that you have to be aware of, that even though you are free, he uses that term in verse 17, live as free men. How are we free? Well, we've been free from the bondage of sin. We're free because we're citizens of heaven. But we can't use that freedom for our own benefit. It's not why we have it. And so he says, you're to respect all human authority. Why? Because of the mission. Because that's what's expected of you. Whether the king as a head of state or the officials he appointed or you know the officials that the officials appointed, whatever it is, they represent this institution whose purpose is to try to maintain order in a chaotic world full of sin. Now you say, wait a minute. Here's one of the questions that comes up. What if that government isn't so nice? What if it's an evil government? You know, that Nero was not a nice guy. And yet, that's who was the emperor when Peter was probably writing this letter. Nero. For God's sake, submit to human authority. Now, they're supposed to send their authorities, their governors, their people, to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. We know that that's not always true, don't we? It doesn't always happen that way. I decided not to bring up the names of all the evil leaders just in recent history that we could name as being people that you might say, wait a minute, surely Peter didn't mean that I'm supposed to obey that guy. I don't know. Is he worse than Nero? That's a pretty high standard. Nero's a pretty bad guy. Now, I should hasten to add that there is such a thing as context. Now, my notes were not written. I'm a linear thinker. And so when I don't make my notes linear, it really bothers me. But now I got to find the place here. The context. Context is all important. When I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, that's one little bit. Peter has a specific purpose in mind. He's addressing specific people at a specific time in a specific place. How that is applicable, interpreting that applicability, means that we have to look at context. So for instance, the immediate context is 1 Peter. What else does he say in this letter? Well, he's already set us up, hasn't he? He's given us this whole discourse on God being our living hope and us having to be holy, to live like we're saved, not like we weren't saved, to change those things, to rid ourselves of all kinds of bad stuff and to start serving Him, the living stone, as chosen people, as a new people, as citizens of heaven. So we look at that context when we're trying to understand what Peter's writing here. But beyond that, we look at the New Testament. What else does the New Testament say about this particular subject? What does the whole Bible say about this particular subject? So context isn't just what comes before and after, but the whole thing. And when we look at the Bible as a whole, we see that Peter could not possibly mean that in every situation you must obey everything you're told to do. Now, it sounds that because Peter's zeroing in on one little thing, okay? He's got a very narrow view. He's talking to these people who are in this particular situation. But when we look at Scripture as a whole, we see that there are other verses that show us that this couldn't be exactly what you might think just by a casual reading. For instance, you go back to Exodus chapter 1:17. Pharaoh was the Nero of his time. And he told these two midwives to kill every Hebrew male child who was born. They didn't. And thus we have Moses. Okay, they didn't obey. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the book of Daniel. They were told, bow down, worship my God, worship my idol. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And this was by the governing authority, the Nero of his day. And he said, well, we're going to throw you in the furnace if you don't. And they said, well, it's okay. God will save us. And if he doesn't, that's good too. But we're not going to do that. We can't. We cannot obey you in that particular thing. You come into the New Testament, we see that Peter and John are told by the Jewish, legitimate Jewish authorities of their day, that they needed to stop preaching about the resurrection of the Messiah. And they said, we can't do that. We have to obey God, not men. They had a hard time arguing with that because they knew that was true. But there they said, we can't obey the authority in this particular matter. The writer of Hebrews talks about Moses' parents who, against the law of the land, hid Moses. And instead of saying they were wrong for disobeying the law, he says that was an act of faith. They were in that what we call the Hall of Fame there for faith. So what we're getting here from the context is kind of what we find from Paul in Romans 12:18, where he says, as far as possible, I am going to live at peace with others. As far as possible. It's not always possible. And it's not always possible to submit to the governing authorities. There's a certain line that you can't cross. And we see that from the greater context of Scripture as a whole. So Peter's writing and saying, submit yourselves to every authority. He's not saying that there's a certain line you can't cross. He's going to assume that there's, going to understand that, or maybe he's going to address it later. But that's not his point. It's kind of like when somebody gets up here on Sunday morning and they've got 40 minutes to go through 25 or 30 verses. do you really think that I am going to give you every detail about every verse in this passage today? No. And every once in a while, I get done here and somebody will say, you know, you didn't mention such and such. Or you didn't mention such and such. Yeah, I had 40 minutes. You know? Peter's got the same situation. He's writing about a certain situation. So he's not going to mention all of the caveats that he might otherwise mention. So we need to submit whenever possible. We need to submit to authorities, and that's what Peter's talking about. We need to submit to our leaders, our Christian leaders who are working laboring for the work of, in the work of God. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. We need to submit to one another. There's not even an authority mentioned here in Ephesians 5:21. Just submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because we're all brothers and sisters. We submit to one another. Of course, we're supposed to submit to God and church leaders and resist the devil and submit to God and what he wants. All those things are in other places. Peter is kind of zeroing in on the things that these people need to hear. So, when possible, we need to obey the human institutions that are in authority above us because of the mission that he's laid out for us. For it's by God's will, verse 15, that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You could silence the ignorant talk of foolish men by running them through with a sword. But that's not really going to reflect God's character as much as simply living a good life and hoping that eventually they will listen to what you're saying and understand by what they're seeing in your life that God loves them. It's a little hard to communicate God's love with a sword. Not that some so-called Christian leaders haven't tried it. I read one guy who said, even a bad government is better than none. I had to struggle with that one a little bit. I think his point was, if it's a bad government or anarchy, the bad government's better than anarchy. I think that's what he was trying to get at. And I believe that's probably true, that God intends for government to be a good force in restraining evil. They're not always living up to their calling, okay? But they're supposed to be. Now, I read another person who had an interesting theory, trying to say that, and I believe this is true, although I'm not sure I can explain it to you adequately here in just a 2 minutes. What was unacceptable for these believers that Peter was writing to, what was unacceptable for them in their situation may not be unacceptable for us in our situation. Because they're living under a totalitarian government where they were pretty much outlawed just for their beliefs. We actually live in something, a kind of government that I know in theory it existed in Greece and in Rome, but not at this time anyway, and certainly not in the form that we have, this democracy. And there's this whole, I could spend weeks going into you about democracy, but basically in our democracy, each of us become the ruler and the submitter. It's a whole different situation than what these people lived in. And so where Peter might tell them, no, do not demonstrate outside abortion clinics because that is against the law that of the Romans in the place where you're living in. In our society, it's not against the law, right? Now, you might also say, well, wait a minute, I think that might, even if it was against the law, might come under the we must obey God rather than man. Yeah, it might. You see where I'm telling you there's some questions that get raised that sometimes are not that easy to answer? I tried to do that, to get across to that a few weeks ago, that this living a holy life is not a clean set of rules. We have to determine by each situation. And so we look at what Peter's saying here, and he's saying, whenever possible, submit yourselves to the authorities. That has to enter in to any decisions that we make. I had somebody complain that I brought this up last service and didn't answer it. But I really enjoy just bringing something up and going, I don't have an answer. So I'll just throw it out there, and then you can think about it this week. Revolutionary War. Which side would you be on? Which side would you be on? Is it okay to rebel and form a new government? Or should we submit ourselves to King George? You know, those founding fathers had some pretty good arguments, but it's kind of hard to find the biblical justification. Might be there. Just throw it out there and let you think about it. Okay, so let's move on to the second section. I think you got the point that he wants them to focus on the mission of doing good. And that's how they should silence the opponents. Now we move into a real sticky situation. Slaves. Did you know that there's no place in the Bible that tells masters of slaves to stop being masters of slaves? Now that's embarrassing. Why isn't there any place where it says, don't do that? It's wrong. Slavery is wrong. And because of that, pre-Civil War and during the Civil War, there were a lot of preachers around this country who were justifying slavery by passages that they read like this in Scripture. You see, right here it says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And then you've used that to justify American slavery. Now, let's stop and take a look at this. Because first of all, we need to understand that slavery in the Roman Empire did not look like slavery in the United States. Okay, slavery in the United States was exclusively the kidnapping of a certain group of people from a certain continent and bringing them over here and keeping them under complete subjugation. Slavery in the Roman Empire consisted almost exclusively of the Roman Empire expanding into a different region or country and then taking captive people, some of the people, who lost. Okay, those people who were on the losing side of the war with the Roman Empire were taken slave. And sometimes they were kept slaves in their own country by the Romans, or they might have been shipped back to Rome or some other place. Some were treated cruelly. Most were not. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. If they're a slave, they're being treated cruelly. Okay, I'll grant you that. But on a sliding scale, okay, you got the cotton picker slave down in the South in the United States, and in the Roman Empire, you got the guy who's running the household for his senator owner. Okay, a little different situation. They estimate there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at one time. The Romans found out that when they took these people from countries that they had conquered, they weren't just taking laborers. They were taking professionals. They were bringing back doctors and lawyers and accountants. You know, they didn't call them that, but you know, they're bringing back these people. And they found out that, hey, this is hardly costing me anything. I can sit around twiddling my thumbs, you know. I can just do whatever I want. I got a slave here who can run the whole household. He can take care of the finances right over there. I got a cook right here. He can take care of all the cooking. Got a nanny over here watching the kids. They had all of these slaves that were in their own previous lives very competent, responsible people. And so they had huge numbers of slaves around. Some of them were treated pretty well. Some of them actually became like part of the family. Not all of them. But the fact that Peter is addressing the slaves here and not the masters tells us one thing. That the people, the church that he was writing to, the churches that he was writing to, had an issue with slaves because they probably made up the majority of the people who were in their churches. Not so many masters. So all this means, it doesn't mean that, you know, Peter is addressing the slavery issue by talking to the slaves and not the masters because he thinks slavery is a good thing. He's just addressing the problem that those people had. Other places we see Paul does address the masters because in those particular situations that he was addressing, they were a group that needed to be talked to. So here we're seeing Peter apply the same mission as he applies to all of us concerning government. He applies to slaves. Okay, so he's just bringing it down, narrowing it down. All of us are to be submissive whenever possible to the human government, human institutions. Slaves, you guys need to be responsibly obedient to your masters as well. And he gives a pretty good argument. And that is, just like Jesus. Okay, that's a pretty good argument. Jesus himself. Well, I'm sorry, we should have finished reading that section. I haven't even read it for you, so you don't even know what I'm talking about. So, starting at verse 18. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Yeah, there is an exception here. You know, if you're just a jerk and you get punished for it, that's life, okay? You deserve it. And that's true of all of us. I remember I've dealt with people who, thinking of one particular person who used to complain to me because the people at work were persecuting her because she was a believer. Oh, it was terrible every day. She was called names and so forth, and they wouldn't eat lunch with her and, you know, all this stuff. I started asking around. I found out she's just a jerk. It wasn't because she was a Christian. She was just irritating to everybody. That's not commendable. Okay, suffering for doing wrong is just the way of life. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, then God's pleased. For God called you to do good or to be obedient, even if it means suffering. And this is his reasoning here. Follow this. You can't argue with this, okay? Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Now, I'm not a slave. But you know what? This is pretty good advice for me, even though I'm not a slave. This is pretty good advice. Because God called me to do good, to be obedient in whatever situation I find myself in with governing authorities, even if it means suffering just as Christ suffered for you. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges Now, my NLT says fairly. How many of your NLT say fairly? Cross it out. Okay? Justly. You can put justly in there. That's a much better translation of that word. Fairly is what a little child screams when they don't like something. That's not fair. What do they mean? That's not something that's good for me. Right? And so therefore it's not fair. I don't agree with your rules, so it's not fair. That's not Jesus. Okay? He left his case in the hands of God who always judges justly. That is a stable spiritual standard. Justice. Fair is a relative term and usually centers on my perspective as the sufferer, not on God's perspective as the judge. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Jesus offers the example that we should follow. If he was willing to put himself into the situation where he laid aside all of his divine powers in order to become a servant, a lowly human being, then these slaves, or we, can do the same thing, and we can do it without grumbling or complaining, but instead think about the mission that God has given us, so that by my good deeds, by my reflection of the righteousness of God in me, my master will see that there's something different. His people around me will see that there's something different about me, that there's a higher power that they need to deal with. So, let me sum this up. If I had made slides, or put the... Is there even a blank piece of paper in your... Yeah, I didn't even get a Brian blank piece of paper. If I had done that, I would have put five things in there, and this is kind of a summary, hopefully, of what I've already said. Number one, submission is from a position of strength. We're not submitting because we have no other choice. We're submitting because we love God, and we're doing it for his sake. Two, the mission is more important than my comfort. As an example to unbelievers, so that they might turn to God. Three, everyone is a creation of God and deserves respect. And that takes a little bit of stretching right there. It's easier to obey somebody than it is to respect them. See, I can just do what I'm supposed to do while all the time harboring some real hate in my heart. But if I'm going to respect somebody, I have to change the way I think about somebody. You're a creation of God. Some are given special responsibilities by God, and they may not always fulfill them the way they're supposed to, but they're still deserving of my respect and even my honor. And some are in a special relationship like my brothers and sisters in Christ and deserve special attention. He says to love one another. Number four, our earthly condition is not the most important. Our heavenly citizenship and obedience to God and doing good is the most important. And finally, I'm going to pull out the old cliche. What would Jesus do? Yeah, I know. I never really liked that, that whole thing. It just sounds cliche-ish. But really, what would Jesus do if he were a slave? He was. And so we get to see what he would do. What would Jesus do if he had governing authorities over him that weren't all that nice? Oh yeah, he did. What would Jesus do? Father, I want to thank you for this passage that your servant has given to us. We know that there are many other things in here that we haven't addressed today, things that we might still wonder about. I've asked that your Spirit would lead us, give us answers when we need them. Help us, Lord, to concentrate, to focus on the important things, the things that are glorifying, bringing glory and honor to you, and that would turn others from evil and disbelief to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.